And so he's been married to Christie for over 35 years. He's a member of Grace Chapel. He hasn't wandered far from his roots there, although he's traveled the world. But Paul has lived a life dedicated to serving the Lord. He's impacted the lives of thousands throughout the world. And hopefully our prayer this morning is that he'll touch the hearts of each one of us here. Paul, welcome.
Good morning, everybody. I suppose, in terms of, if we're talking about claims to fame, it's not just knowing the Brownell family, but also our worship leader this morning, Kaylin Kowalenko, is one of my students at Gordon College. So, and she did very well, as I recall. But truthfully, a lot of my students did very well because I had a reputation of being kind of an easy grader. But anyhow, and it's a joy to be back here. I read in my notes that I'd actually been here in 2005, and I fully expect that you forgot everything that I might have said at that point. With one exception, whenever I visit a church for the first time, one of the points in my sermon is to get you to pray for the country on the label of your clothes. In other words, connecting your own life to the global world in which we live, because I dare you to go home and look in your closet. You'll find out that the Hindu world, the Buddhist world, the Muslim world are there, even if you bought all your stuff at Kmart. And the reality is we are connected, and that's what I want to help us do this morning. Connect the global realities with our local lives, our local responses. The passage we read this morning is designed to be a reflective startup. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but basically it's the story of Zacchaeus. If you've ever taught Sunday school or vacation Bible school, it's a famous, there's songs about Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree, and he's famous because he's short, but he's a hated person, as you can tell, because he would be ethnically Jewish, but he had sold out to the Roman Empire by becoming a tax collector. And as a result, he was renowned for being a cheat. So when he said he was very wealthy, he had become wealthy at other people's expense. And so he wasn't a popular fellow. He would be what we call an outsider. And in this passage, Jesus is reflective of the very heart of God, that God is a God that has a heart for the lost, for the person who's outside, for the person who doesn't yet know the gospel. Summarized in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Several years ago, I was getting ready to do a sermon, and my assigned topic was God's mission. And they said, would you please address the question of why we do mission? So I always go to my wife. She oftentimes has some great creative responses. And you need to know my wife. I'm from Arlington, Massachusetts, or Arlington, more properly spoken. And she's actually from Cambridge, and very close to Harvard, and has a very hard accent, if you know what I mean. And so that you need to put that in context. When we were reading scripture for Christmas one time, she said, the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And all of us, who's the Lord? You know, she has a very hard accent. And we were talking about, you know, should we go into global mission because of the globalization of the world? You know, people travel here and there, and we know many places now more than ever before, or because of world news from BBC or CNN or Fox or whatever. We're much more informed about the world. She says, no, no, no. I said, what about, you know, technological connection like Facebook and social media? No, no, no. I said, well, what would your answer be? Why should we go into mission? She said, it's the heart of God. Now, did you get that? It's the heart of God, all right? Not the hat, but the heart of God. And this morning I want to look at God's heart. And I want to look at it reflective in three questions that appear in the Bible. Oftentimes God and Jesus in his sense as a human being, he communicates by asking questions. You know, who do you say that I am? Which one showed mercy? Those kind of questions. But these three questions come in different locations. They reflect something about God's heart. And then the reality is, the question becomes, do I have God's heart? Do I have God's heart? The first question appears actually very early in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. If you remember, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They were told they could do anything they want to there except don't eat from this tree. The devil in the person of the snake comes and tempts them. They eat of it, and as soon as they eat of it, the relationship with God is broken. Something's happened. They realize they're naked, which means shame has entered the world. And you have the very first interchange between God and human beings. Holy God and now sinful human beings. When they hear God coming, what do? They hide. Is this a talking church, Pastor? Is it, they talk? They will talk to me? Come on. All right, thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. I do a lot of preaching in Nigeria. In Nigeria, you always know how you're doing. In the U.S., people are much more polite. They're just, you know, pretending like they're taking notes, but they're really checking the scores. Adam and Eve realize they're naked, and they hide. And you have the very first interchange between holy God and now sinful human beings. And it's a question. Where are you? Genesis 3, verse 9. Where are you? Can I suggest the very foundation of global mission and local outreach is that question. Where are you? It's about God, who has the secret of forgiveness, looking for lost people. If you want to summarize it easily, Genesis 3:9 is reflective of God's seeking heart. God is a pursuing God. The God of the Bible takes the initiative to go looking for lost people. He doesn't wait for them to come to him. He goes looking. Where are you? The reason why people are involved in global mission is because we've adapted God's heart to go where God is not known and to say to those people on behalf of God, where are you? Where are you? That's why Jesus reflects it in Luke's gospel. Even pre-Luke 19 that we read earlier, you have the parable of the lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep. And in every one of those parables, God is portrayed as the homeowner who sweeps clean the house looking for the lost coin, or the shepherd who leaves behind the 99 to go looking for the lost sheep, or the father who breaks with social tradition to go welcome in the lost son. And then Luke 19, Jesus says it this way, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's because God, by his grace, through someone, a radio broadcast, a book, or some individual, a pastor, a youth pastor, a Sunday school teacher, your parents, a cousin, somebody sought you, and God sought you through that person. And as a result, you're now a person that's been sought, and Jesus says, in effect, as I've sought you, now go seeking. That's what it means to be having the seeking heart of God, looking for the immigrant, looking for the person who maybe never heard the gospel before, going to that seminar in Worcester to find out about how to befriend refugees, you know, getting involved with Dave and learning about how to befriend Muslims. It's going out of your way to go looking, to go looking. The idea of the Christian church is not to build a fortress that we can come into and be safe. The idea of the Christian church is to build a training camp to be trained to go out as seekers of lost people. If you heard, and you maybe haven't been at this church before, the prayer was for the Fulani people of the beltway of northern or north central Africa, really. And these are people who are nomads, very difficult to reach. And the church here has adopted them because they want, through their prayers, their giving, and their sending, to seek after those people, to go looking for them, to go asking, where are you? My God wants you back. And when I was teaching at Gordon College, one of the courses I taught was the Survey of World Religions. And of course, one of the issues, Gordon College is a Christian college, is not just to understand world religions, but how they contrast with Christian faith. And one of the biggest contrasts of all world religions versus Christianity is in almost all other world religions, it's human effort to reach upward towards the divine, to do enough prayers to achieve, you know, release from reincarnation, to do enough pilgrimages or righteous acts to be able to earn forgiveness. But in Christianity, God comes looking for us. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet committed your life to Jesus Christ, let me tell you, God's saying, where are you? And the people who brought you are saying, where are you? And we need to go into the world now as people that have been found and say to our neighborhood, where are you? I love this. The pastor shared with me about having your own world. I was doing a careful study and realized that 3 out of 15 men have beards and 2 are bald. But you know, that's maybe you should get a checklist to make sure you have a friend in every category. I'm not sure. But the reality is that God is the pursuer who calls us to pursue with him. God is the great initiator, the seeking heart of God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at the world in which I live and I want to run from it, not into it. You know, it's kind of fun to be more with Christians because we have a similar belief and a similar worldview. And you go out with somebody who's not yet a believer and the language might be not something you're quite used to. I remember a woman at our church said, anytime I hear someone take Jesus' name in vain, I just cry. I was working at that point at a wholesale fruit and produce market in downtown Boston. I said, if that was my attitude, I would be dehydrated from tears. Right? I mean, we've got to, the way I say it in terms of God's pursuing heart. My mother-in-law was a lifetime smoker until her last 2 years of life. And one of the hardest things for my wife and I was to have her come to our nice, clean, air-cleaned house. Right? Because as soon as mom came, the car smelled, our clothes smelled, and the house smelled. But we realized, if we're going to reach out to my mother-in-law, we've got to accept the smell. And you go into the world every week, you've got to get some of the world on you. That's why you come to church, to sort of get cleaned up to go back out again. But we're pursuers. Pursuers. Last night at the banquet, I told a story, forgive me for repeating it, but I was with a church in the Midwest, and their missions committee had invited me to speak like this, and the missions committee was supporting work that went into the Muslim world, just like you do. And the missions committee went every Sunday to a Panera type of restaurant. It was not just a missions committee, but a church, a local fellowship, if you will. And they would go to this restaurant, and so they took me with them on the Sunday, and we're sitting at the restaurant, and I had been talking a lot about, the love of God for the world and missions, etc. And while we're eating, there's a lady behind the counter washing the dishes, and she had a hijab on. You know what I mean by a hijab? The head covering of a Muslim lady. And so the missions committee whispers to me, see that lady? I said, yeah, she's a Muslim. And I said, I think she knows. You know, I mean, it was so funny because they were almost like afraid to mention the word like it's Voldemort or something. You know, I can't mention the name. And if you didn't get that, don't worry about it. Just keep on going. And so I said, where's she from? What aspect of Islam is she from? Why is she here? Does she go to a prayer center, a mosque? This was the missions committee sending people and money all over the world. They had never talked to this woman in their own neighborhood. The pursuing heart of God, the seeking heart of God, doesn't begin by crossing into a short-term mission trip. It begins by crossing the street or crossing the cubicle or crossing into somebody else's space just to be kind in Jesus' name as a starting point. Do you have the seeking heart of God? The second question actually comes from the cross. If you remember in the 7 last words of Jesus, one of them is actually a question. It's Matthew 27, verse 46. Jesus is actually quoting from Psalm 22. Remember the question on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you want to put the two together, the second question, why have you forsaken me, is the degree to which God will go to reach out to the people with the first question, seeking after them. This is God's sacrificial heart. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, John 3:16. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is God's sacrificial heart. It's the costly advance of the gospel. To go pursuing a lost world is costly. You can even read it in the Luke 19 passage. Jesus was, in a sense, socially rejected because of who he chose to hang out with, Zacchaeus. He invited Zacchaeus into his house. He invited himself to Zacchaeus' house, which actually in the Middle East is very common. The person of stature, the rabbi in this case, would honor the person by saying, "Dan, today I'm having dinner at your house." Actually, say, "I am having dinner at your house, aren't I?" Okay, you know. But so he was honoring the person that the culture hated, right? And it was socially costly to Jesus in that moment. But of course, it cost him way more than that on the cross. If these people pictured in these pictures here are ever going to be reached, they're not going to be reached by people whose first goal in life is comfort. If your favorite Christian book is Your Best Life Now, you're probably not going to be going here. It's sacrificial. And it might not be sacrificial in the sense of laying down your life and dying for Jesus the way he died for us, but it might be the sacrifice of expanding your prayer life and spending more time in prayer. You know, when you get this bulletin and you find out all the people the church supports, these are people who are counting on the prayers of this church. And it takes time to pray. Don't just do what I call the Aladdin's lamp prayer. You know what that is? You just sort of like, "Oh Lord, bless the missionaries." You know? Name them by name, learn something about them, pray for them specifically. The sacrifice of prayer, the sacrifice of time. To build a friendship with someone from another culture, it takes time. And many times we need to be ready to have a conversation. So if you're going to start reaching out to Muslim immigrants, you probably need to spend some time reading a book on how to talk to a Muslim about Jesus. And that might be the sacrifice of study. And today is talking about faith promise. And faith promise is the sacrifice of money. You know, and it's not just about giving your surplus. Faith promise is about giving money when you don't actually know where it's coming from. And you're trusting God to be able to increase so that you can give more. I don't know if any of you follow the stock market, but it's kind of an unusually good year. And you know, many of us, when we look at some increase, if you have an index fund or something, you look at that increase and you say to yourself, "Wow, this is a great year." Well, what are you going to do with the surplus? It doesn't mean we should take another 5-star cruise. Maybe God's saying that's what faith promise is about. Whatever my stock options are this year. And again, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just move back to Voldemort and we'll go from there. You don't expect to get stock advice at church, I know. But the reality is we have money that we can make decisions about. And sometimes it's sacrificial to give money. Other times it's more sacrificial to give time. But either way, there's pain in the offering, as we sang. Do you have the sacrificial heart of God? The seeking heart of God going after lost people. And the sacrificial heart of God paying the price so that other people might get to hear what you already know, namely the gift of the gospel. The third question goes back to the Old Testament. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. If you remember, this is the passage where Isaiah has this glorious vision of God. He's overwhelmed. Isaiah is overwhelmed by his own sinfulness in light of God's holiness, right? And he's overwhelmed, so he sees himself as condemned. He's going to be, he fears that he's going to be just snuffed. But he says, "I'm a sinful man. I dwell amongst the people of sinful people." And God comes and forgives him. And in the context of being a worshiping, forgiven sinner, Isaiah hears God's voice. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" The seeking heart of God, the sacrificial heart of God, is complemented by the sending heart of God. You see, God doesn't do all the work of the gospel just by himself. For some reason, God has sovereignly limited himself to do his work in the world through people like you and me who claim to follow Jesus Christ. God has a sending heart. And the way we reflect the sending heart of God is to realize first and foremost that we're sent. We are sent into the world daily. Whether it be the microbiology lab like where my wife works, or the real estate office, or the law office, or the school building, or wherever you might be going every day of the week. Live a sent life. It's interesting, in John's gospel, John the Apostle refers to Jesus more than any other gospel writer as being sent. Jesus says it many times. Some say he says it 40 or more times in the Gospel of John. For this reason I was sent. The Father has sent the Son. I was not sent to condemn the world, but to, you know, bring the good news to the world. I was sent. Jesus always refers to himself in the Gospel of John as being sent into the world. Except the word appears on Easter night. And Jesus appears to his disciples, now resurrected. And he says, he comes into their presence, they're terrified. He says, peace be upon you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. Turn to your neighbor and just say, you are sent. Okay, that was not quite Nigerian enough. So try one more time. Just say, you are sent.
You are sent.
All right, yeah? You see, the issue is, and this is where we get into a mystery with missions conferences, is you don't have to ask God if you are sent. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't need to ask God if you are sent. You only need to ask God where you are sent. And if you live right now in the greater Woodstock area, is this a region of Connecticut that has a name, or is it just Woodstock? What is it called? Yeah, that valley that he just said that I didn't hear. If you live here, now get along, this is really profound. If you live here right now, this is where you are sent. You might be sent by God at some future point to Berserkistan, you know. Hot tip, that is not a country, I just made that up, you know. But you might be sent someplace else, but right now, this is where you're sent. Too many times we think only the people that get their pictures in here are sent. No, they're sent across cultures, they're sent to different people, but the only way the gospel is going to go forward into the world is if all of us realize that 24/7, 52 weeks of the year, we're sent. So last night when I arrived at Surbridge and I stayed at the Hampton Inn there, the first person I was sent to was the Polish lady behind the counter who was waiting on me. Then I meet the manager, who's a Gujarati Hindu from India. And I'm in Sturbridge. Just open our eyes. It's amazing how much you can learn by just being observant. On what, I don't know what route is, 161 Spanish-speaking church in Southbridge. So I Googled and found out there's almost 5,000 Puerto Ricans in Southbridge. Right? This is where you're sent. You want to encourage your Christian brothers from Puerto Rico, your sisters from Puerto Rico? Get together and do a fundraiser for something related to the hurricane. I was speaking at one church, and we were driving from the airport, and I got to the mission office and was talking with the mission director person, and I said, how many Vietnamese do you have in this community? And I had just arrived. I'd never been to this place before in my whole life. He said, how did you know that? That's our largest ethnic minority population. How did you know that? I said, well, on the way from the airport to the church, we went by 3 nail salons. And I just took a guess that that would be. And, you know, I mean, ladies, maybe now you have your reason to get a manicure for Jesus, you know? But the point is, live a sent life. You know one of the greatest things about being sent? The promise in Jesus' commission in Matthew 28. I am with you always. To the end of the age. Wherever you are sent. And wherever you're sent, he's with you. Look for the opportunity. As you might remember, 4 years ago, Boston especially was very deeply shaken by the Patriots Day bombing at the marathon. And about 2 weeks later, I was traveling and I was in one of the terminals at Logan Airport, and I couldn't help but notice over on this side, there was one of those little kiosk things where they're selling gum and newspapers and magazines and whatnot. And I couldn't help but notice there was another lady there with a hijab, obviously probably North African, I was guessing, because there's a lot of Moroccans in our area. And I felt like the Lord said, just go greet her, right? And I went over to her and I just said, Salaam Alaikum, which means peace be upon you, I think is exactly the literal translation. And she started crying. I said, oh man, because sometimes when you try a foreign language, you don't actually know what you're saying, right? And I actually thought, you know, maybe, did I just say, hey babe, what's up or something, you know what I mean? It's like, she starts crying. I said, did I say something wrong? Oh no, she said, you said it perfectly right. She said, I've been standing here for 2.5 weeks since the marathon bombing. You're the first person who's spoken to me. We have people in our midst who are lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, did I share the whole gospel and lead her Christ and plant the church around Morocco? No, of course not. But at that moment in time, I wanted to be a word of God's grace into her life. Have the seeking heart of God in the way that we see people. The sacrificial heart of God in the way that we see our resources, our finances, our time. And the sending heart of God to realize that we need to hear his voice when he says, go into the world that we live in and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. I do want you to think, as you've been thinking, just about your world. Those 8 to 15 people, whatever it is that you've written down before, and maybe even today you'd think beyond that to one person, even against from another culture. But say, Lord, please, give me the strength, the will, the courage to live a sent, sacrificial, seeking lifestyle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.